At the Nativity, God makes space for forgiveness. The Christmas peace is a peace of pardon, grace, and forgiveness. Our lesson from Holy Scripture emphasizes two basic Christmas teachings. The first is the reminder of life as a journey and of faith as spiritual itinerancy. Joseph dispatches the Magi, who themselves go home by another way, and then flees for a time to Egypt, only later to return to Nazareth. The birth of Jesus occasions a journey of faith. The second reminder to us is of the God who keeps God's promises. Three separate events are said to transpire: flight to Egypt, slaughter of children, return to Nazareth, all in fulfillment of prophecy. While Hosea spoke of Israel, Matthew claims his words for Jesus. While Jeremiah spoke of exile to Babylon, Matthew claims his words for Herod. And while Isaiah speaks of a messianic king, Matthew claims his words for the son of Mary. The birth of Jesus marks the protection of divine promise. We may want to pause just for a moment to reflect upon the glad tidings of great joy. To do so, we shall need to clear away the straw and brush of some seasonal stress. As the pastor responded when asked by his civic club to speak about the miracle of Christmas and the mystery of Nativity, he replied, "Why, certainly, it would be my pleasure." There is much pleasure coming to this Nativity, but there is pressure as well. You may consider the strange chaos of this season. For a moment of limited peace this morning, you may wonder about the stress of the holidays. Why so stressful? Their mixture of high expectation and low experience, their year-end blizzard of financial and social obligations, their sudden reconfluence of families and generations, their odd rhythms and paces, the rude manger, the flight to Egypt, whence the stress? Our ancient scriptures suggest another source of our anxiety at Nativity, if we have such on this very day of peace. It is this: Christmas places us unmistakably before the presence of the holy, of all that is holy, at Nativity. The pressing of this moment, our stress, comes from our vague premonition of the divine, of our sense of the holy. It is an awesome and startling moment to find yourself in the presence of all that is holy. Joseph can tell us that as he races toward Egypt. Do you feel today the presence of the Holy One? The ancient Israelites would understand and would recall our need to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. The prophet Isaiah would understand and recite again his vision of the temple. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Heaven and earth are full of God's glory." The Virgin Mary would understand, singing as she does, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The Apostle Paul would understand and record, "It is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The Evangelist John would understand, as he taught, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Every mystic and part mystic, from Dionysus the Areopagite, to Amun of Nitria, to St. Teresa of Avila, to Howard Thurman, would understand and would affirm, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And Rudolf Otto said it for his generation, speaking of the mysterium tremendum et fascinans, the sudden sense of presence, the presence of God. And you and me and we, to be alive at Christmas in life's journey and under the promises of God is to reckon with the holy, hence our stress. Before all that is holy, a question of soul inevitably arises, hence our stress. How am I living? Have I asked too little of myself or too much of myself? Or have I asked too much for myself or too little for myself? The awesome wonder of nativity provokes a mortal question. Have you asked enough of yourself, and have you asked enough for yourself? In the presence of all that is holy, we have the freedom to come clean this Christmas. Thou before whom no secrets are hidden, we pray, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. Some of us ask too much of ourselves. We work 80 hours when 60 hours would be better. Wrap 10 gifts when 4 would suffice. Do 100% of our own relational work and 30% of everyone else's. You ask too much of yourself. Some of us ask too little of ourselves. We pass through life unaware of the bruising our narcissism inflicts on others. We do not learn to pray in the morning or worship on Sunday, and we have not climbed the front step of faith, which is the joy of giving 10% of what we receive in return. We ask too little of ourselves. Some of us ask too much for ourselves. So we create a world that is full of challenge, a world of pervasive materialism, limited literacy, flat spirituality, inherited entitlement, shallow sexuality, Machiavellian leadership, computerized abuse, and disrespect for elders and tradition. We crowd the malls at 7 a.m. on the day after Christmas, hungry for a sacrament in consumption that merely consumes the consumer. We ask too much for ourselves. Some of us ask too little for ourselves. The Christmas vision of peace then grows dim. The reality of love then is blurred. The singing moments of joy are lost in the shuffle. We forget who we are meant to be. Are we lovers anymore? Sometimes we ask too little for ourselves. How will any of us ever get this balance right before all that is holy? You know, we won't, at least not fully. We will never get it quite right, not fully anyway. A person who lives in isolation, neither giving nor receiving, may ask too little for himself. A young woman struggling with issues of identity and behavior may ask too little for herself. A young man raised in a morally heightened atmosphere where expectations are very high may ask too much of himself. A man or woman at midlife who has enjoyed too much pleasantry may ask too little of himself. A man who has worked hard, but also was well placed to begin in life, may ask too little of himself. It is the conscience, of course, at Nativity that places us, creation and conscience, before the holy. Nor is there even one among us who has fully balanced, rightly balanced, the question of what we ask of ourselves with what we ask for ourselves. Some of us this morning need to lean back and ask a little less of ourselves. Some of us this morning need to lean forward and ask a little more of ourselves. And while we do, while we engage the balance of the Spirit, perhaps we could remember and sing the good news of Nativity. This news of glad tidings and great joy is a matter of full health and salvation for you and for me, and trusting this gospel with life, our life, your life, my life, is a matter of life and of death. For well, beloved, if there were no pardon or peace in the universe, then we would have to get everything exactly right the first time, or we would be doomed. If grace were like Newton's gravity, and once you fell, you kept on falling without pardon or peace, we would be doomed. If grace were like Marx's history and moved with iron necessity toward inevitable results, we would be doomed. If there were never any forgiveness available before all that is holy, we would never be able to be at peace or to act with grace or to live any other than fear-ridden, guilt-obsessed, self-centered lives. That would be hell. What a life that would be. This is why John Wesley asked his one question: do you know God to be a pardoning God? Not only do you hope, trust, believe, but do you know God to be a pardoning God who breaks the power of canceled sin, who sets the prisoner free? At Nativity, at Christmas, before the holy, we are set free from, well, here each one might fill in the blank, you name it. That regret for that word unfitly spoken, that event not foreseen and not forestalled, that deed you wish you could revisit, that memory from an autumn morning or a midnight dream, they all engulf and threaten to overwhelm us unless Nativity. Dearest friend, the Holy Child of Bethlehem is God's own pardon, God's own peace, God's own love to embrace you, whether you're leaning backward or leaning forward or both. As Howard Thurman, a sometime mystic, wrote, when the song of the angels is stilled and the star in the sky is gone and the kings and princes are home and the shepherds are back with their flocks, then the work of Christmas begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers, to make music in the heart. We should not let the beauty of Thurman's poetry obscure the wisdom of his theology. His great poem, which we have come to know by heart in this chapel, is about nativity first and morality second. The work here is God's work. The work of finding, healing, feeding, releasing, rebuilding, bringing peace, bringing music to the heart. This is the work of grace born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. The work is work done in and through Jesus the Christ. Oh, we may help in what we say and what we do, in that about which we're silent and that we leave aside. We may help, like at Christmas, the three-year-old helps his mother to set the table. He may drop the fork, he may break the cup, he may spill the water, but she is grateful for his help, and help he should, and help we should. But she it is who has the full meal in hand. The feast is prepared, the table is spread, a word of grace is said, kitchen and dining room and table are all prepared for you. Sursum corda, lift up your hearts, hear the gospel. You are forgiven, you are accepted, you are healed, you are loved. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Amen.